Good morning. The passage for today is Matthew 15, 21 to 28. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. The word of God for the people of God.
Am I on? That's my baby. Thank you, Jenny. And our three other babies are listening today. They're tuning in. So Lydia and Alexi and Sophia, hi, we love you. Wish you were here with us. Thank you, Jenna, for reading today. Well, I often say to young people when I have the chance to speak with them, I often say to them that eventually you have to decide why you love Jesus. You can go to Sunday school and VBS, and it was wonderful to watch those kids today. You can listen to your parents and have their stories, but eventually you have to decide why you are in love with Jesus. And this story, the story that my baby just read to you today, is one of the reasons that I love Jesus so much. It's part of my testimony of why Jesus, it means so much to me. This scripture was a scripture that I wrestled with for such a long time, because if I'm honest with you, I didn't understand why Jesus responded to the woman in the way that he did. And so I came to this scripture wrestling with it, trying and wanting desperately to understand why Jesus acted and spoke in a way that just didn't seem to be consistent with how I thought that Jesus should respond to a woman who was in a desperate state. And through that wrestling, and I think the Lord's great mercy to me, I will say to you today that part of my testimony is that this scripture, this story, is one of the reasons that I love Jesus so very, very much and serve him with my life. It is also one of the reasons that I think this story, it is part of what I would say that is the story that changes everything. Because it is a story about the missional heart of God. And I have to say to you today, in all honesty, from a personal perspective, that missionality comes with a cost. Sometimes a cost that we might not expect or that we do not count. But God invites us into the missioning of God's heart to our world. So Jenna told me that you've had up here for almost a year, or for maybe over a year, a reminder to pray for what's happening in Ukraine and at the Polish border. And I want to thank you for your prayers and for how you have journeyed with us. I want to thank my girls who have showed up at the border and helped us last year. But you've also been faithful not only to pray, but also to send. So Taylor was there last year before she was a mama. She came and spent a great amount of time with us there. And it has been a wonderful journey to respond to the millions of people who have fled out of Ukraine and back into Ukraine over the last 16 months. To give you an idea of what that looked like in the first weeks and month and a half to 2 months of the war, that looked like 1,500 people every hour on the hour flowing across the border into Poland and other countries that share a border with Ukraine. That's an enormous number of people. And what do we do with that enormous number of people? Well, I wish I could say that we our presence there ends a war. I wish I could say that our presence there heals the wounds of trauma. I wish that I could say that our presence there speaks peace into a turbulent reality. I wish I could say that our presence there at the border, giving out water and giving information and carrying suitcases, I wish that I could say that our presence there makes some socio-political, economic, major difference. But I'm not sure that it does. But I want to talk to you today about what I think happens when the people of God prioritize presence and prioritize people in the midst of some of the darkest moments on the planet today. You see, the train station in Poland, in Przemysl, Poland, isn't meant to receive 1,500 people every hour on the hour. Now, 16 months into the war, with things happening in the eastern part again, especially with the nuclear issue, we have trains that come, actually 10 trains a day, that are loaded 587 people, with a capacity of 587 people, now maxing out the capacity at over 620 people on every train that's coming in and out of Przemysl alone, 10 trains a day. It's a lot of people. And what your church has done up until the beginning of May has been to be the longest, continuous, consistent presence of any entity in Poland. And what that looked like, what that has looked like, is giving out water on hot days, and hot tea on freezing nights. It's looked like answering questions and carrying suitcases that are heavier than any of us could ever imagine because people are bringing their lives with them. And you see, the train station in Przemysl wasn't meant to be that. It's a labyrinth of stairs and passageways and corridors so that when a mom and her babies and her bags get off of the train coming out of a war zone, and this is the first space, this first breath of peace that she takes, and she inhales that peace, and she walks off of that train with all of her things and her all that she loves, with a husband or a father or a brother left behind to fight a war. What lies before her to get to answers, to get to another ticket, to get to a bathroom, to get anywhere for any reason is a labyrinth of stairs and corridors. And to get to one place for a bathroom means navigating backwards and into a new territory to get to the platform, to get to the ticket agency, and it is an impossible scenario because it wasn't meant to be a place where war refugees flee. So the Church of the Nazarene, through volunteers and missionaries and Ukrainians, have staged a presence in that place to greet the people in their darkest, some of their darkest moments. That's what happens at that border. That's what Taylor has been a part of, and our girls have been a part of, and many, many Nazarenes have been a part of. But the story of your church moves back further than that. It moves back to 2015 when there was a flow of Middle Eastern refugees that were coming. And it moves back even further to that in 1999 when the Serbs invaded Kosovo. And that created a flow of less than a million Kosovar refugees. You see, your church has been a part of those massive migrations of people since at least 1999. And in 2015, our family crossed the border into Greece to respond at Idomeni, which at that time was the largest refugee camp, 13,000 people in all of Europe. And as we crossed the border, we happened to make an unplanned stop at a gas station because there was this mini town that had erupted of tents of over 3,000 people from the Middle East who were stuck at the border of Greece. And it was an unplanned tent city. And so who wouldn't stop? So we stopped and we crossed the street to see what was happening. And we met this family that showed us around and showed us how they were making life in this unexpected way as they waited for the border to open for them to cross. And it was a family of a father named Walid who had been an English teacher and had his own English business. And he had two kids and a wife, Merfat, who was pregnant with their baby, with their third baby. And after Walid had shown us all around, we stood at the entrance of this newly amassed tent city. And I said to Walid, how can we help you? He was Syrian. I don't know if I mentioned that. How can we help you? And I expected him to say, well, we need blankets or we need food or we need money. I that's what I expected. But Walid looked at me and Walid said, Tiana, we are not chickens. And I scratched my head and I said, what? Walid, what? And he said to me again, we are not chickens. And I said, Walid, I am so sorry, but you're going to have to explain to me. I think this is an idiom that you have in Arabic in your Syrian culture that I don't have. I don't understand what you mean. I don't know what you mean when you say to me, we're not chickens. And so he took a deep breath and he looked me in the eye and he said, we are humans. We're not chickens that you can give a little bit of corn feed to and cover our cage with a blanket and expect us to be quiet. My takeaway from my conversation with Walid is that people, all people, deserve to be seen as people, and that God calls us to treat people with dignity and humanity. And that when we take away the voice of people, we do a great harm. And the missional heart of God is not to do harm. It is to bless and to love and to provide and to walk with. So as we look at Matthew 15, I think that this verse, this passage, is all about voice. It's all about where people have the right to say the wrong things. That it's all about the right people saying the wrong things and the wrong person saying the right thing, and why that's important. And that's an important lesson for us in this 21st century as Wesleyan Armenian people. So let me take a moment to talk about this passage. Matthew 15 says this: Jesus, leaving that place, withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him. Here is the Holy One of history, the heir of David's throne, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who embodies all that it means to be a Jewish man, physically stepping into the land of the Gentiles, stepping into contact with an unclean, pagan, Gentile woman, stepping into the land that claimed Jezebel as their ancestress and who worshipped Baal in order to heal a demon-possessed daughter. Here in the 15th chapter of Matthew, the good shepherd leaves his sheep to save a filthy dog. He who has ears, let him hear. The horrified grasp gasp from that Jewish crowd, because would-be kings didn't help women and their demon-possessed offspring. Jewish messiahs didn't wander through the dirt of Tyre and Sidon, nor did they consort with Canaanite women. This is a woman who has tried every spiritual hex and habit to cast out the demons, who has spent her money on fake doctors and impotent remedies. This woman is from the wrong religion, from the wrong ethnic group, from the wrong gender. But she says the right words. In fact, she says the right words when the Pharisees say the wrong words. Prove your power with a miracle, Jesus. In fact, she says the right words when the disciples say the wrong words. Jesus, send her away. In fact, she says the right words even when it sounds like Jesus himself is saying the wrong words. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. This woman, to whom her society and culture gave no voice, cries, "Lord, heal my daughter." Let's stop for a moment, could we, and look at her? She's direct. She's honest about her need, "Heal my daughter." She moves her body into the spaces of power in between the bodies and the laws of men and the legalism of religion, and right into alignment with Jesus himself. Can we appreciate the courage that it would have taken for her to physically step into that space? She keeps speaking, even when every good sense tells her to sit down and shut up, because she isn't in the right place and she isn't the right gender or the right ethnicity or righteous enough or smart enough or dressed well enough for the echelons of power. Can we appreciate the courage it would have taken to raise her voice and push back? She's just not anyone that we would expect to utilize her voice. But here she is, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And she gets on her knees and she cries, "Lord, help me." And Jesus says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." When Jesus looks at that desperate and brave mother pleading on her knees for the physical healing of her daughter, "Lord, help me," and he says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs," I can't help but think that Jesus missed a chance here. It's like Jesus failed to read the manuscript before he walked onto the stage. This story is all about an out-of-place woman and her possessed daughter. There are lost sheep and children and dogs, everybody and everything that meant nothing, everybody that is of zero importance culturally, and they are suddenly all just thrust here onto center stage. And I want Jesus to do what I would do. I want him to step up and defend her. I want Jesus to turn around and look at all those puffed up men with their power and their money and their position, their systems of oppression, their centered voices, their sarcasm and their manipulative ways and their self-seeking programs. And I just want him to say something that lays them flat, that just demolishes them. Jesus had the power and the authority to do that, because I know what it feels like to be that Canaanite woman fighting her battles alone and desperate and out of resources and out of hope and used and unseen and unwanted and feeling very unworthy about who I am and who wants me and why they would want me, and just trying to survive and hold on to the one precious human that as a mother I'm supposed to protect. But it's not the voice of Jesus that roars here in this passage. It's her voice. Because she'd had it. Because she's desperate. Because she's showing up for her daughter. The only person in this entire passage who has no right to speak. And she has the courage to roar. She speaks words of fierce faith. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs from the children's table. To all who hear this story, the script is flawed. The Canaanite woman, this daughter of Jezebel, is the wrong mouth, but she says the right words. It should have been Jesus who came with the right words, the Holy One of history, the heir to David's throne, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who embodies all that it means to be a Jewish man. My script says that it should have been Jesus that says the right words, but it isn't Jesus. It's this woman in a Baal-dominated world who comes from the wrong cultural background and has the audacity to have a demon-possessed daughter because she doesn't have the good parenting sense to have a healthy one. The very last person in that crowd to have the right words was this Gentile woman. The script is wrong. In the whole of Scripture, and I have Tim Green, Dr. Tim Green, to thank for this little nugget. In the whole of Scripture, there are only two miracles done by Jesus from a distance, and both of those miracles he did for non-Jewish people. He did them for people who didn't belong. Jesus did those miracles for Gentiles, for the woman, for the dogs of society. One is for the centurion, and one is for this Canaanite mother. Yes, Lord, she said. But even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. Woman, Jesus said, you have great faith. Your daughter has been healed. He who has ears, let him hear. What I'm saying is this. Jesus could have seen this woman as a victim. Remember? That's how I wanted Jesus to respond. Hey, Jesus, man. Come on, Jesus, she's desperate. She's in pain. She's broken. Have a little mercy. Jesus, have a little compassion. Don't you get it, Jesus? But Jesus didn't see her as a victim. Jesus could have silenced her, which would have been so culturally appropriate. But Jesus didn't silence her pain. He engaged her. He gave her space to think and to respond. He gave her space to have a voice. Jesus could have rescued her. He could have done something that showed that the miracle of healing came right from his hand to the daughter's demon-possessed body, but Jesus didn't rescue her. He gave her the dignity to fight her battles, to find her strength, to be honest about her need. Woman, you have great faith. Your daughter has been healed. Jesus centers the faith of the woman, not his goodness or his power or his place or his privilege, though he had a right to do so. Jesus centers her. Jesus sees her, gives her a voice, encourages her to use it, lets her push back on his words, welcomes her mind and her strength and her person, welcomes her mother's roar. Jesus treats her with dignity. He pushes back the cultural taboos and gives her space to speak her need. He gives her space to think and to engage with him theologically for heaven's good sake. He gives her space as a woman to contradict a man, to call him out, to correct him. Jesus gives her space to rewrite her script from silenced, from victim, from weak, to woman of great faith. So when Waleed looked at me and he said, "Tiana, we're not chickens." A Syrian Middle Eastern man stuck at a border trying to get his family to safety in Europe. Not a Christian man from another background of religion. That was a turning point for me in what I believe, in my understanding of what God invites a missional people into. As a missional people, which is to say, as people who reflect the character of Christ embodied in the person of Jesus, we see a stance, a posture here in Matthew 15 that we are to emulate. Jesus has a posture of presence with people. Jesus prioritizes people over systems and structures. Jesus holds space for people to have a voice. We are not chickens. And that is what Jesus invites a missional people into, this posture of presence and priority of people. So let me end with this. In 1999, as the Serbian forces entered into Kosovo, which was a Muslim territory within the Orthodox Christian territory of Serbia, a genocide occurred. And as a result of that genocide, just a few, a little less than a million people fled Kosovo, Kosovars fled Kosovo as refugees in 1999. One of those young people was a 12-year-old young man. He said that when they got to, it took them 3 days to get to the border, and they were all huddled in this truck, the bed of a truck. It took them 3 days to get to the border, and once they got to the border, they still weren't safe. They watched as the Serbian soldiers would come, and they would rip jewelry off of the Kosovar women. Sometimes they would take them into the forest and rape them. They watched as men, young men, were pulled off the trucks at random and shot. And so they sat in fear in this truck, waiting for that moment when it was their turn to finally cross the border into safety. And Salim said that was as they crossed that border into safety, the thing that he remembers the most, now as a 34-year-old man, as a 12-year-old young man, the thing that he remembers the most were people in yellow jackets with bottles of water, who immediately came to them and said, "We've got you. You're safe. We've got you now. It's all gonna be okay." Jay and I have had the privilege of serving you as Nazarene missionaries in every one of these mass migration events, 1999, 2015, 2022. And the questions, the pushback has always been, how does serving refugees, people in transit, build the church, especially in places where the church does not have a presence? And our answer has always been, we don't know. But God has surely called his people to be present with, to prioritize people, and to hold space for the voices of the oppressed. So let me give you a short idea of how we've seen Jesus do that. Salim, the 12-year-old, now a 34-year-old pastor in Kosovo, Nazarene pastor, who was saved out of a Muslim background because of the church's response to Kosovars by rebuilding Muslim homes after the war ended. A young woman from Syria who fled her home in 2015 and now lives in Croatia with part of her family. A young woman who grew up in the northern part, the Muslim part of Nigeria, who now lives in Hungary. There are three women, Salim's wife, Adona, and the other two women that I just mentioned, one from Syria, one from Nigeria. All three of them are students here at NNU in the online program, supported and sponsored by Nazarene donors. Two of them studying ministry, one of them studying education. The first missionaries, the first people to respond in 2022 at the border, to respond to Ukrainians fleeing what they were experiencing in the first 2 days of the war, not your Nazarene missionaries. A young couple, newly married, she's Ukrainian and he's Syrian, a refugee from 2015. And they were the first two Nazarenes to show up at the border, set up a table, and start giving food and other necessary life-giving response to Ukrainian women and babies. The story that changes everything, it is the invitation to be a part of the missional heart of Jesus. And as I close today, I want to leave you with a video that gives you a good visual of what it looks like to serve at the border to Ukrainians fleeing into Shemesh train station. Every person in the yellow jacket is a Nazarene volunteer or a Ukrainian who is responding to the war in Ukraine. Thank you for you.
Welcome home, little one. You are safe in arms. You are part of the tale written long before time of a land without fear. In a kingdom of light.
Well, we are going to close with a song today, but as we do that, I want to invite the ushers to come forward. I know they're moving back to grab their things, but we're going to take a love offering for the Sundbergs just to continue to support their ministry and the work that they do, and we're excited to be able to do that. Everything that goes into this offering will go to support them, and then again, I want to encourage you to come tonight at 6 if you want to hear more about the work that's going on. I know I've had the opportunity to hear from Jay and Tiana a few times about the work that they're doing, and I am just so grateful that we get to hear these stories. I think about the work that they are doing there, and I know that sometimes this answer of I don't know is maybe leaves us going, okay, so then what? But I know that as I watch the video and I see photo from around the world from this incident, this crisis that's going on, I think about my family. I think about how my wife would be one of those women alone with three children and a stroller and everything we have. And I just want to say thank you for being there, because it's not her, but it's someone else's family. And I can't tell you how happy I am to know that you're there waiting for someone else's family too. And I'm just a little overwhelmed by that thought. So would you pray with me as we prepare to take this love offering, when we close with a time of singing together? God, we do just thank you so much for the work that you're doing, the way that you have called and equipped the church to go. As we think about the words we've heard today, I pray that that challenge would settle deep into our spirit, the challenge to listen and to see all people, to not simply think of what this calling is as assigning resources and just giving a little bit of food and a blanket and just pushing people off to the side and saying next. Instead, Lord, we are called to see and to center the voices in this world that so desperately need to be heard and seen. We thank you for that message today and for the work that's being done and for every opportunity we have to support it however we can. So as we give today and as we plan to come tonight, we just thank you again, and we ask you to continue to equip our hands to be strong, to support your work. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As you give, would you also sing together with us?
As we sing that chorus again, we sing it knowing that our answer is yes. If we're known by our love, our answer is yes. Amen. We sing that together. Oh, we say, and if I'm known by how I love, let my life reflect how much I love you. I love If I'm known, if we're known by our love, if I And before you even ask, oh, my answer will be yes, 'cause I love you. I love you.
Well, if you've listened well today, I hope you have heard a challenge. But if we're going to take the words of Christ seriously, the actions of Christ seriously, we are called to center voices that maybe don't have the opportunity to be heard. We're called to hear the stories of those who have maybe been pushed to the side. So today, as we go, know that that call is serious and that Christ invites us to do so. And the other call today is that if you are one of those people who have felt like your voice has not been heard, Christ is here. Christ sees you. Christ hears you. Christ knows your need, and Christ celebrates your faith, even in moments when you might not know what it is you're hoping for. And so today, as we seek to be a part of that new creation, as we seek to be a part of God's reconciling work in the world, let us pray that we would be transformed. And that in that transformation, we would seek to bring God's new creation vision to the world. And so we pray that the power of God would be made new in our lives, that our hands would be strengthened, our ears would be quickened to hear, our eyes would be quickened to see. Not only the ways that the Spirit is at work in the world, but also the stories and voices crying out who desperately need help. May the Spirit speak to us and drive us from this place with a sense of anticipation and excitement to partner with that good work in the world. And so it's with that heart we say and ask the Lord to come. We say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in His peace today.